Good to see you. We appreciate your coming one more time to thank our God for the blood of His Son and to rejoice in the Lord. As the record says, I was glad when they said to me, "Come and let us go up to the house of the Lord." I'm sure you feel that way or you would not be here, because money nor force has not brought you, but you've come because you had wanted to. If you have your Bibles, and I think sometimes we can work better with our Bibles when we work maybe without other things, you might want to open to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. You might want to open them to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And even if you would be finding, if you would, verse 18, and we're going to look in particular to the parable of the tares. We're going to look in particular to the parable of the tares. And we want to look and see what it says about that. It's 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." There are so many good lessons about this parable that I think sometimes if we could just teach the religious world this parable, we could come a long way toward converting them. Tares was a false form of grain. It looked so much like wheat that I'm told that you could barely tell the difference. And so Jesus talked about the good seed. The good seed is the pure word of God. But you can't sow a mixture. You can't mix it with tare seeds. And so he talked about that. And he said, while men slept, that meant when their guard was down, when they were relaxed, when they felt comfortable that the sowing was and the wheat was safe. His enemy, the enemy came. What enemy would sow tares in the kingdom of God? A false form of the kingdom of God, a false seed. The Bible says the enemy is very plainly taught. The enemy, it tells you in the explanation of this, was the devil. Now the devil himself does not sow seed today upon this earth. He may do it as he tempts men, but the people who are the workers of the devil do. I think we need to recognize that. People who do not sow the pure word of God are enemies of the kingdom of God, and they are people who work for the devil. If we can just get that across, it would accomplish a great deal. And the Bible says that they said, where did you get these tares? And that's explained. And then he said, what we're going to do about it, this. And let us go and gather up the tares. Now he said, no, don't do that. Because less than gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat. Let them both grow to harvest. And then we'll gather the tares and burn them and gather the wheat in the barn. Now you might not want to think of this like this, but this tells you that you're not going to get rid of all the tares until the judgment day. You know, we think that we live in an enlightened age, perhaps. More people can read. There are more Bibles. There are more ways to check the Word of God than ever. They've got all kinds of things now that you can get some of this machinery that y'all work so well. Some of the things that Nick works with, and we appreciate them working with that. And that helps us to make the Word of God much more available to people. And so here it is. And so let them both grow to harvest. And this says also, that no matter how hard the church tries, and it must try, it has rules and regulations in regard to it, it cannot do away with all the tares. Sometimes we wonder, why don't we get rid of all of them? I know that Mama used to say to Daddy when he would talk about the mice in the house, and she'd say, kill every last one of them. Get them all. And of course, you had to trap them mice. Y'all don't know about that because you never had them. Y'all didn't have enough crumbs on the floor to feed them. But anyway, that's what happened. They said, gather them at the end of time. Now, what is the lesson here that we want to get from it? There are some things that's hard to see, and hard to see the difference between the bad seed and the good seed. There are some things that are very difficult to see. There is the good seed. Now, this parable on the sower and the seed in the field really ought to be called the parable of the soils. It's not really a parable of the seed. We know the seed was good, but you've got the wayside soil. And that's when the devil comes and snatches it out of their heart. The devil goes to work. Sometimes when the Bible is being taught to a person, the devil will always tempt them not to listen. We'll give them reasons for not attending. We'll give them reasons for not studying. We'll make things more difficult for you. If you're just relaxed in your sin and not trying to do right, the devil doesn't worry much about you. He's already got you. The second one is the rocky. The seed fell on the rocks and it had no earth. The Bible says it had no earth, and so it sprang up and then it died. That is, it did not have enough background and did not take nourishments in enough at the time that it could produce the fruit that was necessary. And then there is the thorns. The Bible tells us just what these are. We don't like to think about them sometimes. What in the world chokes the word? Now, if you've got a group of children, you learn early that you don't allow them to choke one another. That's an out. At school teaching, you recognize right quick that you don't allow them to choke one another. In fact, when I was teaching school, I forbade them to have jump ropes unless some teacher was standing there looking at them. A jump rope is the most dangerous piece of equipment in a schoolhouse. If you haven't learned that yet, you probably will before it's over with. And so it's choking material. And the Bible says it's going to be choked by the cares of this world. Just things going on. Food, clothing, shelter, the things going on. And then riches. Riches choke the word. You know, riches choke the word because they take up your time. You're either making them or trying to make more of them or enjoying them. So riches choke the word. And so the Bible says very plainly that the riches choke the word. And then persecution chokes the word. You start trying to attend services and you'll find that some people won't like it and the devil will hinder you with all the people that he can. But then there's the good soil. And these are the ones that first hear it. They hear it. Second, they keep it. They obey it. And third, they produce fruit. But now we get to the unseen dangers of the tares. We understand that we're talking about the spiritual kingdom of the church. First of all, the unseen dangers, I think, and these are my own. I didn't get these anywhere else. If you don't like them, you can take it up with me, but I believe they're true. One is a danger to the kingdom of God. People just can't deal with one. They can't deal with one wife. They can't deal with one book. They can't deal with one God. They can't deal with one Savior. They can't deal with one judgment. They got it. They won't have a bunch of them. They can't deal with one baptism. One is a danger. Why? Because you don't have a choice. If it's one, it's this or nothing. If you're not going to take the one seed, you're out of luck. There's not going to be another produced. If you're not going to be a part of the one church, you're out of luck. You're out of luck. There's not going to be another. The Bible says every kingdom man builds will be rooted up. If you have the one church, you, of course, got the one faith. When I was preached my first sermon, I remember a funeral. I remember a lady walked up to me, Ms. Ralph. She said to me, "Well, we're not of the same faith, but I do appreciate the lesson that you brought." And I said to her, "As I read my Bible, there's just one faith." She made no comment, but I felt obligated. I was very friendly and close to her, but I felt obligated that I didn't want her to think there's five or six faiths. If you have the Word of God, and I have the Word of God, and it says Jerusalem here, then it says Jerusalem and yours. If it says baptism here, it says baptism and yours. And I could go on and on and on. One faith. One Spirit. Well, what Spirit is that? Someone wants that to be the Hallelujah Spirit. It's the same Spirit that guides God's people into all the truth. John 16:13. The Bible says, Jesus says, "I'm going back. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to guide you into all the truth." That's what made him one. And the one Spirit has written the one book. You've got one hope. One hope. Now, people don't like one hope. But people want to think that they got a hope in the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, and they got a hope in the PTO, and they got a hope in this group of people, and they got hope in the Masons. There's no hope in the Masons. They're not in the Bible. They're not hope in the Knights of Columbus. They're not in the Bible. There's only one hope. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the Bible says it's a substance. You know what that word means? It means the ground on which that is built. That's, you look it up in the Greek and you'll find it there. In Ephesians 2:12, it says, without Jesus, you don't have any hope. That time you didn't have any Christ, you had no hope. One Lord. Well, I don't mind one Lord, you? Well, you don't mind one Lord, except when you give one Lord all authority. That's when one gets to be a bit. You know, it's just like at home. Wouldn't you hate to live with a husband or wife who had every bit of authority in the home? Now, you men, don't sit back there and tell me I'm head of my house. I got all the authority. If you tell me that, I think you'll lie in a lot of other stuff. But if you believe in the one Lord, it requires you to believe in one authority. All authority that one Lord said is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There's no authority anywhere else. And that's contained in the word of the Lord, New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then there's one baptism. And, you know, we don't like that. A lot of people think you ought to have a whole lot of baptisms. And let me tell you something about one baptism. If it's not the baptism of a burial, it's not a baptism. Read Romans 6:1-4. If it's not a baptism following the confession of Acts 8:37, it's not a baptism, your faith in Jesus Christ. If it's not for remission of sins, Acts 2:38, it's not a baptism. There's one baptism. You think people are satisfied with one baptism? They are with one outside of Christ, but they don't like that. And then there is one God. These ones give us a real problem. You don't think man likes to worship a lot of gods? If you don't believe man likes to worship a lot of gods, you're totally ignorant of history. The Greeks had a multiplicity of gods, and it ruled and formed their society. The Romans came along and they had a multiplicity of gods. They just changed the name of the Greek gods. And so they had that. Paul went out preaching in Acts 17, and you know that. The Bible says that there on Mars Hill, they had built so many monuments to so many gods, they afraid they left somebody out. And so they put one up to an unknown god. Man don't like one god. They don't like one source of authority. They don't like one church. They don't like one name. That's what gives the Lord's church a problem. But we can't change that. The Bible teaches that all that is a result of tares. You don't get that kind of doctrine from the Word of God. Somebody has sowed some tares. That's where all that's come from. An enemy hath done this. And that's what it says. And then there's one plan of salvation. Now, I don't know. I wonder in school teaching, I start to bring this up, but I'm not smart enough to know yet. Do y'all have two plans of evacuation in case of fire? I hope not. But you do. But it's based on if this door stops, you got to go that way, right? Well, I mean, considering the conditions there. But wouldn't it be a mess if we told every teacher at school and they got a hall half a mile long and some women are fast and some slow and some are hard-headed and some are not, and when the bell rings, you get out any door or window you can. Just, it's always better, the more windows you got, the more doors, better we do it. We understand that in anything but the Lord's church and in worship and things spiritual. One plan, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. That includes the Jews and the Greeks. One plan does fit all. American people don't like one plan. We get all kind of advertising. Everybody's advertising says we just this plan to you. One, but in business of salvation, there's one plan. We don't like it. We don't like the facts. Some don't. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Some people don't want to believe he died. Some people don't want to believe he's resurrected. Some don't believe that he ascended back to heaven. We don't like the commands. Some people don't like faith that comes by hearing. Some people don't like baptism. And I go on and on. The Bible teaches over and over again. And we especially don't like that Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so the terrors proceeded to give us several plans of salvation. And we know that many of the reformers missed it altogether. They did not have the plan of salvation, and they believed, some of them, in faith only. But then again, we come to the terrors, and we get to the place where we don't recognize the importance of what the Bible recognizes the importance of. The Bible says that every word, what does the Bible say about every word? Matthew 12:35-37. Every word. Do you have any idea how many words you've spoken today? Do you have any idea of every word you've spoken today? I don't know, but I know God knows exactly every word I've spoken today. And I know it because the Bible says, man shall give an account of every word that he shall speak. Now that's judgment, I tell you. And that's what's coming. That's got to be in harmony with God's word. But going further than that, you don't know what I'm thinking right now, do you? You don't. I was thinking right there that Robbie looks like he thinks I've lost my way, but that may be wrong. He may not be thinking that. God knows everything we're thinking at this very moment. And every person on all the earth is thinking. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:27-28-29, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And the Bible says that you're already guilty of committing adultery. And God will judge you for that. We don't like that. And then again, we don't like obligations or duties. We don't like obligations. Aren't you glad when you get out of school and you don't have to follow rules and regulations? I don't know where y'all enjoyed that or not, but I always like to be out under rules and regulations. But then I went home and I pulled my shoes off, and I set them down in the living room, and my wife said, that's not the place they go. And I slung my coat over the chair, and she said, you know that don't go there. And I'm glad that she notices that and keeps things in order. Our house would be a mess if that wasn't the case. But we have obligations and duties. Now, we don't like that. And the terrors have been pulled around to relieve us of obligations. Romans 12:1-2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How in the world could that be the truth? Well, if you knew who God is and who you are, you have no trouble believing that. But the tares tell you that all that's too hard. You don't need to worry about Romans 12:1-2. The 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that which is excellent. But the Tares say you don't have to worry about that. And so they do a good job, I think, of confusing people of this obligation of Romans 12. And I think that they've just about destroyed Hebrews 10:25 to nearly all religious people. It's amazing what people do today to get their own people to come to services. You need to watch some of the things that's going on around you if you don't already, or tune in to the TV anything to get them to come to services. Now, Hebrews 10:25, they say, is way too strict. What it says, you know what it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is. It could say, as the manner of that most is, or I guess you'd say are in that case. But it forsake not the assembling. And so there have been a lot of people who tell you that's too strict, and they've tried to obligate that less. What is the assembling? It's any gathering of the Lord's church where you're needed and expected to be by God. That's your Bible class. And wouldn't God expect, has God got a right to expect us to be at a Bible class? I'd hate to tell him he didn't have. He commanded us to study and he commanded us to assemble. And so people say, and the terrorists say that's too strict. Well, we look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, and we read about how God set up the way to finance the Lord's church. What you do, you have a sale on Saturday. Church of Christ yard sale. And then on Sunday, you don't have a sale, but you have a pie supper and sell pies. And on Monday, you sell tickets or chances on something. And on, well, I could go on and on. The only way that God planned for the Lord's church to be financed was 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now, they did take up special contributions that fell under that giving, you know, and that's great. We know that. But that was a part of that same plan. Let every one of you lay by him in store upon the first day of the week, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul could just see them coming around to get together this stuff to go help other churches. And here they come toward Corinth. Can you imagine what happened here if we'd been meeting here for 3 months and we know they come in to take up the offering to carry it to Nashville to help? There would be the biggest bunch of people running over one another that Lord's Day you've ever seen. That there be no gatherings when I come. A orderly, a reasonable, a workable, a fair, and an equitable way. And that's what it is. And the terrorists try to tell you that that's not right. Well, then again, we get to the business of worship. Wouldn't you hate to be a part of a religious or any kind of body? I'd hate to be a part of any body, any kind of social gathering body, that tried to please everybody. If you want to have a mess when you've got something to do, it's important. Get a group of 20, I started to say women, I'm not going to say that. Get a group of 20 people together and let them tell you how to do it and see how it comes out. I don't think that's the way God wants worship to be. That's the reason you got all kind of worship. You got all kind of worship going on today. If you don't know that, haven't got the time to tell you. And the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. That's in sincerity. That means they can't be putting on an act. And in truth, that means according to the word of God. I can't tell when you worship if I were looking you in the face and you were singing, or if I knew how much you were giving, or if I knew how well you were listening to the truth. I can't do it, but God can do all that and never get a bother by it. And he does. And so that's the way it says that you worship in spirit and truth. Well, then they said that's too costly to give as you prosper. Too costly. But God put a guarantee on that. He said, you won't give anything that I won't give it back to you, but greater. And he said, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I found that to be true. I think you found that to be true. God's got a bigger shovel than I got, and I know that. And then, of course, 1 Timothy 2:15, Study to show yourself approved. And the preacher is supposed to do the studying for the church. Well, I didn't see many. No, I can't do your studying for you. I can help you with it. You can't do mine for me. And you probably said, well, that's bad. I need to really give you a lot of help. I don't know whether you can tell it or not, but I've never walked into the pulpit without preparation. And I don't intend to as long as I live, because I can't. I got 5 or 6 sermons. I get, if you don't hear them tonight, I can just rattle them off. I've preached them enough over the years. But you know, and I love to study. And one thing I'm grateful for about preaching is that I know I'm lazy. And if I didn't have to teach, I wouldn't study like I ought to. And I think any of you who teach a Bible class will say that. It's not hard to prepare. I know David don't want to get up and stand before a class and act like a dummy. None of us do. It's the pressure. We need the pressure. You ladies, you need encouragement, because when you're teaching these kids, you not only need knowledge, you need understanding, and you need patience, and you need forgiveness, and you need a little peace and quiet after it's over. But it is a great part of the body of Christ. Study to show thyself approved, not unto men, because I don't know how much you ought to study, but unto God. When I was in Miss Jeannie Petey Brown's English class in Lipscomb, and her theme song was "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." And I never will forget the theme she gave me. I didn't even know what a theme was. 16 pages with 12 sources and all that list. And I didn't know where the library was. But I tell you, I found out. And I found out in a hurry, because I found out I had to find out. I'd never written a paper in my life. I'd gotten through school. I ain't going to tell you my average, because you'd think I didn't align about it. But just didn't have to do that. But I found out that they're studying and they're studying. It all depends upon what kind of person is judging your study. Studying to show yourself approved unto God. You think God loves you, but I don't know if God's pleased with me spending a day on this earth and not studying a bit of His Word. I've told Christians ever since I've been preaching almost that I would not, and I hope I have not, go to bed at night without reading the Bible some. If I've got too much to do, I can't read the Bible before I go to sleep, something needs to give. I'm sure if there's some kind of emergency, that God would certainly understand. But we live in an age where I'd say less than half of our population read the Bible every day. Would you? I hope that's not the truth. And then, of course, there is a passage from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22 that I want to review with you. And this is what I call is God's plan to be ready. God's plan to be ready. Ready for what? Ready to go home. If you know anything about 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote them and told them God's coming. They got so excited that some of them sold their possessions and got ready. Paul wrote them a second letter, said, you need to think about this. He's not going to come unless the first coming of falling away. It's not, he wanted them ready, but he wanted to recognize it's just not going to happen. I see you right now, right? 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter. Except there be a falling away, that day shall not come. And so he told them that. But here's what he told them in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22, when he pulled that letter together of what they need to do. Verse 16, he said, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord's coming, rejoice. Now, I believe that when people come and see you that you want to see, they ought to be rejoicing. I won't tell this as illustration because it's true. We lived in Happy Holler, dirt road, mile and a half up, dirt flew, and that's about it. Mom and Daddy would go off on Saturday and try to sell enough to keep us alive, and the girls would sit around and do nothing, just about. But they would watch, and down toward the end of that mile, almost a mile down, there was a wood bridge, as long as that right there. And when Daddy hit it, you could hear him for miles. Ooh, I still remember the sound. And when they heard that sound, Helen and Dorothy and Everwell and all of them is big enough, had a system. And they went to running. They went to running. Living room, bedroom, yard. And they tried in that 10 minutes to get ready for Mom and Daddy to be home. Sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. Rejoice in the Lord always and get ready. And then, of course, it says in 17, pray without ceasing. By the way, I want to mention, I hope in the morning you'll be praying hard for Tony, my brother. He's going to have that operation in the morning. And I hope that you'll pray. I hope you pray tonight and hope you'll pray tomorrow about 10, 11 o'clock. Because I covet your prayers greatly for that. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Isn't it wonderful to recognize that God's given us so many things we can be thankful for? How many people do you know of have a country like we have? How many people do you know of have a standard of living like we have? How many people do you know of have a safe and good place to rear their children? We still got that. Thank God for it. And we know that we're blessed because how many people do you know of have heard the Lord's truth and had an opportunity to be a member of the Lord's church? We have been blessed indeed. Give thanks. And then the Bible says in verse 19, you might miss this, quench not the Spirit. Now, a lot of people say that's what the Church of Christ do. We quench the Spirit. No, we don't quench the Spirit. We give the Spirit its full credit. The Bible says, John 16:13, He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all the truth. We're not going to quench it. It's all of it. Everything, word the New Testament was written in was the words of the Spirit. If you take them all, you're not quenching the Spirit. When you're quenching the Spirit is when you quench Acts 2:38. When you quench Hebrews 10:25. When you quench 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, you're quenching the Spirit. So it says, and then the Bible says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. Now that does mean for that in the future, but it also means don't despise the preaching of God's Word. There are people that literally despise preaching. I've had people tell me that. I've had a few in my lifetime. Maybe it was just mine. And then, of course, verse 21. And we need to put some time on this one. If we're going to be ready, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Test everything. Don't you test things? Now, I've been testing things. Look at that hand. Now, I have good, clean hands, but that's not clean. Because I tried something on that would not work, and the stain was stronger than the dirt. You know what that is? I finally figured out what that is. I'll tell you for a dollar when you go out the back door. You don't want to put your hand in it. It's that glue that they sell. What is the name of it? What? Gorilla glue. You don't want to put your hands in Gorilla glue because it will not come off if you let it dry. Now, if you get to it before it's dry, you got a shot at it. I didn't know it was there. But anyway, that stain represents sin. And we ought to be able to prove if we've removed our sin by the Word of God. We need to do that. And then verse 22, abstain from most appearance of evil. You know that's not right. Know what that says. Abstain from some appearance. You know that don't say that. If you want to be ready for the Lord to come back, abstain from every appearance of evil. If it don't look right, you can't have the right influence. Now, you're saying you're setting the highest standard. No, I'm not setting the highest standard. I'm telling you God's standard. And God is very merciful. And if you do the best you can, you're going to be all right. And I want you to think about this when you think about the study of the tares and knowing them. Remember, we've got a hard job here that I've just gone over. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now that don't mean that you can do everything, period. If it does, we'll start out there unless some of you jump off the building. It doesn't mean that. You got to take what it means in context. It means, of course, you can do everything that God requires you to do. You can save your soul. All God's interested really in is your soul's salvation. All these other things incidental when you come to compare it. But you can save yourself from the wicked and untoward generation if you're so minded to. And that means you can do everything necessary to salvation. And there's not a person in here that can't do that. Anybody in this audience can obey the plan of salvation if they want to. It's up to you. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You can do that. And we can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can't attend every service, but I can attend every service that God requires me to attend. Some of you do a good job because you're not able to be at every service. And God will be the one and you that know that. But I do believe that we ought to recognize that if we're going to be ready for God to come back, we got to do what we can do. And if you want to come because you can't obey the gospel, that'd be good. If you want to come as a Christian and confess your sins publicly, that'd be good. And now is the time, if you want to obey God, to come. Let's stand and sing.